We just come to you today, God. We thank you for another day that you have given us, God. I pray you be with us. I pray we draw closer to you, God. I pray your word is revealed to us today in this class and in church, God. I pray you give us a peace, God. Help us trust in you. Help us know you. God, be with us now, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, I'm going to talk about the roles of our testimony inside of evangelism, and that being our testimony of our salvation. Now, I want to point out four things that I believe are essential in this topic. I want to discuss what a testimony is, why we must have a testimony, how our testimony alone is not the gospel, and how our testimony can be used in evangelizing the lost, and even encouraging other Christians to evangelize. So can anybody tell me what a testimony is? What they believe a testimony is?
Testifying of what God has done in your life.
Amen. Yeah, so as I looked into Scripture, Scripture is full of testimonies. You got the Old Testament, the Testament of the Old, New Testament, Testament of the New. There's testimonies all throughout. The Bible is one big testimony. But today, I want to specifically talk about the testimony of salvation. I know Webster's Dictionary, I couldn't find, with the Bible, I wanted to find an exact definition of what a testimony is, but of course I couldn't find that. But Webster's Dictionary says that a testimony is a solemn declaration usually made orally by a witness under oath in response to an interrogation by a lawyer or authorized public official. And a more simple definition that it also gave was a first-hand authentication of a fact. So I know that's Webster's Dictionary, but I believe that was a pretty good, that could even correlate with what the Bible would say a testimony is. And I'm going to talk about these scriptures here in just a little bit, but the woman in John 4, she went and told everyone about Christ and what he had done for her. That is a testimony. Paul told Agrippa in Acts 26 of his conversion. That is a testimony. The blind man in John 9 told the people what Christ had done for him and making him see again. And that's a testimony. So, looking at Scripture and the examples, there are many given in Scriptures, like I said, as far as testimonies go. I would say a testimony, like Anthony said, a testimony of a Christian is a declaration of who we once were and what God has done through Christ and who we are now. Does anybody want to add to that as far as what a testimony is? And did that make sense? So the next thing I want to talk about is that every Christian must have a testimony, and it is essential. And one thing the pastor brought to me this past week is, I think like with Anthony, some of us don't have an exact time or a direct time in our lives that we can point to that we were converted. Is that, it was kind of like what, yeah, because you, Anthony was raised in a home, you were homeschooled, right? Mm-hmm. Anthony was raised in a Christian home. I mean, can you point to a time of conversion?
No, it's basically as far back as I can remember, you know, I've sought after the Lord, and so I can't really pinpoint any specific time.
I think that even kind of happened with you, right, Jackson? Jesse was telling me that, too.
Yes, sir. When I was 12, well, actually, mine was a little different in the fact that I was 12, and I was at a church service Sunday evening, and of course, it was Southern Baptist, so they did an altar call. So for me personally, I think I can stand firm. That's when I made a public confession of my faith in Christ. So I have a pretty good concrete memory of that being where, in my mind, the awareness of Christ being real to me and making that public confession.
That's good. Yeah, so, I mean, every Christian, they must have a testimony is essential. But like John and Anthony, I would point to John 3:3. That we at least all must understand that we must be born again, and be able to articulate and to describe that to somebody when they ask us for a defense. Like myself, I mean, my testimony's obvious. If you knew me, who I was before and who I am now, I'm two different worlds. I have somewhat of a prodigal son testimony. But I want to look at a couple scriptures here. Can somebody read Psalm 107, verse 1 through 3?
I will pray. I'll give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south.
Amen. So let us tell others what God has done for us. Let us say so. Can somebody read 1 Peter 3:15? And then somebody read Acts 4:20?
But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
And somebody read Acts 4:20?
For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.
So we talked about Psalm 107. 1 Peter 3:15, let us be prepared to tell others why we are who we are. We carry ourselves, why we carry ourselves the way at work, why we carry ourselves the way at home. Let us be prepared to say these things and defend our testimony. In Acts 4:20, Peter and John are before the religious authorities, the authorities were greatly annoyed because Peter and John were telling everyone about Jesus and his resurrection. They asked them to stop. And Ryan, I mean, was that the ESV?
Yeah.
The NASB puts it, Acts 4:20, is for we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. So as Christians, we can't help but talk about the things of Christ. These things, they pour out of us. They are who we are. This is what we do. So briefly, what we've talked about so far is what a testimony is and why we must have one. Are there any other thoughts on all that that we briefly just talked about?
You know, I think Joel 2, where it says, getting back to 1 Peter 3:15, is that when we're giving an account of our testimony, that we do it with gentleness and reverence. I think that's very important.
Yeah.
That when we're sharing the hope within us, that we do it in a spirit of love and gentleness and not beat somebody over the head with the Bible or try to cram down them what we believe, but just testify how Christ has changed our life.
Amen. That's good. Is anybody else?
I heard one person say that they were referred to themselves as a trophy of grace.
That's good. Yeah, that's what Charles Spurgeon was saying in Psalm 107. I was reading the Treasury of David the other day, and that's what he was, trophy of grace. So on to the next thing. Now I want to talk about how our testimony in and of itself is not the gospel. So can somebody read 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4? I want to briefly talk about and go over exactly what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4.
Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures.
Amen. So, I mean, we all know that scripture, and we know that is the gospel. And we know, understand such things as God is holy. He's in Habakkuk 1:13, it says, God's eyes are too pure to approve of evil, and he cannot look on wickedness with favor. And we also know that God is just. Mankind outside of Christ is depraved. He has fallen short. There's no hope for mankind. God He cannot justify the wicked, that being mankind, and there must be a sacrifice. And Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead, and defeated the grave, and now all men everywhere must repent and believe the gospel. So that's the gospel. And I know we all know that, but as far as clarity goes, that is the gospel. So our testimony proclaims the effect of the gospel and what God has done through Christ in our lives. Our testimony must exalt the works of God in a changed heart and not become the work of God in salvation. I'll say that again. Our testimony, it must exalt the works of God and a changed heart. It must not become the work of God in salvation. So our testimony cannot become God. I'll give an example. Right about the time I was converted, I went to a discipleship program. I went to Life Challenge. It's called Teen Life Challenge. It was started by David Wilkerson back in, I believe, the 60s. But when I was there, towards the end, there were many men that would give their testimony, and they would always give credit to this program that we were in. And they would say things like, Life Challenge, Teen Life Challenge, this place, it saved me. And I don't know if that was a lack of understanding of doctrine or where they were going with that, but a lot of people would say those things. This place saved me. That place saved me. A lot of people that were in the circumstance I was in, with drug addiction and things like that, they would point to the place they were at. I heard it all the time. So our testimony, it is to exalt the work of God. It's not to become God in salvation. Not to become the work of God in salvation. So I want to look at a couple more examples here. Can we turn to John 9? We're going to talk about the blind man. John 9, verse 8 through 11. And if somebody wants to read that.
The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight."
So there, the blind man testifies to the works of Christ. He's not, he's pointing to Christ and what Christ had done for him. And actually in verse 3, Jesus said essentially the purpose of why this man, chapter 9, verse 3, why this man was ever even blind was so that the works of God can be displayed. That was the whole purpose of him being blind. And also in verse 31, the blind man, he says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners." So essentially he's preaching the gospel, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. He points the Jews to Christ, not his testimony. And he realizes his testimony won't save him. And then Jesus, comes to him and it looks as though he believed on the gospel. Does anybody want to read John 4, 29 and 30?
"Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him.
So this is talking about the woman from Samaria, the woman at the well. And there again, she's testifying of the works of Christ. And after she's done speaking with Jesus, she went back to her town and said, "Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And it says they asked Jesus, later on in that chapter, it says they asked Jesus to stay with them. And he stayed a couple days and many believe because of his word. And also they went on to say that they don't believe because of what she said. They don't believe because of her testimony. "For they have heard for themselves. And then this indeed was the Savior of the world." So her testimony wasn't enough. Merely it was just an open door for many to be saved. and the women at the well knew her testimony wouldn't save. Does that all make sense? Is there any other questions or comments? Anybody want to see something I don't see that I didn't talk about? So let's turn to Acts 26.
While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of two priests, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles.
Amen. So, once again, there's Paul. He's giving Agrippa his conversion story. But he goes on in verse 19, just like Jackson had read, Therefore, King Agrippa, after he was given his testimony, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, declared his conversion, declared the gospel, then in Jerusalem and throughout all of the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So there, once again, Paul, he gives his testimony, but he doesn't stop with Agrippa there, but points to the gospel in verse 19 through 23. Does anybody want to add to that one? Please. So it looks like I'm going to finish before. Does anybody want to add to that? Corey? Alright. Well then I'll just move on. So let's talk about now the next point, how our testimony can be used in evangelism. And also this is going to be somewhat of a conclusion. Maybe we can pray and maybe a couple of us can maybe share our testimony. So how our testimony can be used in evangelism. So our testimony should be used to steer conversations with unbelievers towards the cross. Many people, especially the ones we work with, even our neighbors, acquaintances come to mind. Questions always get asked every week, all the time. What are you doing this weekend? What do you do for fun? These are opportune times for us to share our testimony and plant seeds. We should never, it's okay to, I'm going fishing this weekend. This should always be at the forefront of our mind. This is the gospel. These are open doors that the Lord is opening for us. Are you watching a Cowboy game on Sunday? Yeah, I will, as soon as I get out of church. Something like that. We have to point to the gospel when these questions come up, because they come up all the time. Does anybody have any other times that they see, like, you know, because I sit here saying, so what do we do for fun? That's something that people ask. What are we doing this weekend? Does anybody have any other times where people bring up situations like that? Other things that are said?
People, you know, compliment how well behaved your kids.
Yeah.
Something like that. They're wanting to give you credit for it. That's a good segue to point them to, well, you know, you thank them for the compliment that you point them to. Well, it's because I'm raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I raise them as God tells us to raise our children in the Word. That might be pretty radical for most people. You tell them that. But, like, that's a good opportunity to glorify God. And they,
that's and good.
They're obviously complimenting, you know, hey, your kids are really well behaved.
Yeah.
So that's a good way to point them to just the wisdom of the Word of God.
When these things are asked to us, we can deliberately open a door. And we should be pursuing this and telling people who we are, what we stand for, what we do. And these things will further lead into the gospel.
I think it's also good too, you know, that, you know, let's say you're talking with them, maybe they're going through a struggle, maybe in their marriage or some kind of financial problems. And again, you can point them to the Savior, how maybe you can relate or have had something similar happen to you and God's given you wisdom through His Word, but you can point it that way. I had a gentleman pull up in the alley this last week, which was unusual, and he asked me for directions.
Yeah.
And I knew right then when I was walking up to him, you know, that I was going to be talking to him about Christ.
Amen.
And he said he might come this morning, but I'm just saying that you know, the opportunities are always there.
They're always there.
You just need to be ready.
They're always there. Do we wake up thinking about these things every day, looking for open doors? Do we pray for these things? I know I don't, but do some of y'all, is this at the forefront of your mind when you get out of bed? Just to look for an open door. I mean, it happens all of the time. And the more I began to study and meditate on all these things this week, I've missed a lot of opportunities. And I think even most times, we don't have to give a full-blown gospel presentation. Just plant seeds. Like Corey said, he saw his children. Was that an acquaintance or?
It's a neighbor.
A neighbor. You never know what the Lord's plan is. Everything may go to the ground for those people. And they see something in Corey and they'll come and talk to him one day. Yeah.
I went to visit my husband yesterday.
Yeah.
It was just a lot of opportunities for the gospel talking with him. You know, of course there's so much anger and held within the prison walls.
Yeah.
But I still, you know, encourage him to trust in Christ with everything. Even, of course, we know our Lord is not the author of anything evil.
Yeah.
But definitely he uses those things for his glory.
Yeah.
At the end of the day. So just encouraging him to, even when things, of course, if the guards are being rude or mean, or even if a cellmate, you know, tries to do something against him,
mm-hmm.
I asked him, well, did you pray for their salvation? He's like, well, no, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. I'm like, well, that's what we're, if you are truly a believer in Christ and the gospel, that we should pray for those even when they're persecuting you. That's what Christ did on the cross. He never reviled back to those that, you know, did wrong to him. And that's what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
So that's really just what I wanted to share. But also at the same time sharing, I went to the furniture shop last weekend. And the lady that was talking to me, she's like, are you from here? And I'm like, I've, you know, lived in Dallas all my life. But, you know, she's like, well, you're just really nice. And I'm like, it was nothing but Christ.
That's awesome.
You know, because just thinking back to what I was up until now, like, it's nothing but the Lord's grace that allows me to show love to anyone.
Yeah.
You know, So, but then I feel like I could have said more, even though we did have a conversation of Christ.
Yeah.
But then I just trust that the Holy Spirit would plant that seed. Hopefully I planted a seed, and when I go back, that it would bring forth more of a conversation.
Yeah, that's good.
I was talking to this one lady who cleans the pond across from the pool that I clean. And I talked to her about what she thought about Christianity. And she had a very negative view on most Christianity.
Yeah.
But then she said that she has this one friend who just naturally talks about God.
Yeah.
And it's something that she respects because it's just some out of the overflow. Yeah. It's not awkward. She just loves to talk about God. It's something that's natural to her. And though she did not believe in God, this you know, the friend that I was talking to, yet her friend, she respected that. She could tell that it was just who she was. She just naturally talked about God.
That's good. Yeah, I mean, and these...
I want to share something.
Yeah, go ahead, brother.
I have an opportunity coming up in June to witness the family, mostly family. We have a family reunion in June. I have been a couple of years. Most of my family, my mom played guitar, and there's a few other people that play instruments too. So a cousin of mine had called me and told me about the reunion coming up. He said, would you bring your guitar? Well, of course, I said yes, but right there is an opportunity now. I'd like for you guys to hold me accountable to do a worship hymns and things, you know.
Yeah.
Get into the
secular
stuff. But even if they do, that's okay. Yeah. But I want to be accountable to take that moment of playing and worship and praising God in that kind of way.
Amen.
That's a perfect opportunity.
Yeah.
And it's very difficult with some of my family because not everybody's saved.
Yeah. Anyone else?
Yeah, brother. I think what Anthony was, that, you know, what he was telling us about the woman cleaning the pond. I think when we get saved, we do go through this kind of awkward stage when we're trying to evangelize the people and we forget that they're people.
Yeah.
All Washer shares a testimony about that, and that's something, you know, the Lord's really showed me is we want to be personable with people. We want to be genuine and authentic.
Yeah.
I think we overthink, you know, our gospel presentation when we're talking to people.
Yeah.
I think it's good to draw out of people when you're talking to them by asking questions. Let them tell you. I've learned that if you open your mouth and you just ask someone their thoughts about God or religion, they're going to steer the conversation. They're going to reveal everything that you probably need to talk to them about.
Yeah.
With the gospel. They'll
tell
you, oh, you know, I think religion, you know, it's a good way to govern your life. It has good morals. And, you know, it opens up naturally into a conversation about Jesus Christ. Or the gospel. That's what I've found.
Right.
What I've gone out and saying, I've got it in my mind from watching evangelism videos. This is how the gospel has to be shared, like this guy.
Yeah.
And I go out with that kind of premeditated plan. It's just so unnatural, so awkward. I've got these questions already selected in my mind, and the guy's like, "Yeah, I'm not an atheist, man. Why are you asking me?" Do you believe in God? I already said yes. And so you're like, I'm joking. That's a joke. I don't do that. But it's just not natural. And so you can see that it's not authentic, that you're almost trying to sell them something in a way.
Right.
Like, man, do you even believe what you're telling me?
So, I mean, as Christians, I mean, the evangelizing is a struggle for all of us. I mean, especially going up to somebody just cold turkey. I haven't been to the West End, but I've assumed that down there is a more welcoming evangelizing opportunity, because that part of town, I mean, people listen a lot more, as opposed to going to North Park Mall and trying to sit down with somebody in the cafeteria or the food court. So, I mean, when we see things like that, we should harp on them. Those are open doors. Those are deliberate. With Bill, going to you said your family reunion? Yeah, that's an open door, and we should plant seeds. I remember, and also this is through deed as well. People are watching, just like with Corey. and his children. I recall just when I was going through this a couple weeks ago, there's a gas station I go to by my house, and I know the guys there. I've known them my whole, almost, well, since I was about 10 years old, 11 years old, I've been going there. Some Iranian guys, and I've always talked to him, made conversation with him. And one guy's name is Barut. He came out to my I went inside. I was listening to John MacArthur's sermon in my truck, and I went inside and he wanted to see my truck. So he came out, and we didn't talk about the gospel or anything. But people are paying attention. I think the next time we went up there, it was a Saturday. He was like, "So what you doing? You going to church tomorrow?" Man, I've never talked to this guy about Jesus, and I'm just saying that because people are paying attention, even by our deeds. People are watching. So I want to go into how our testimony now would to the next point, that our testimony with unbelievers will open doors. I remember whenever I had to leave for a little while before I was converted. Whenever I got back, a lot of my old friends, they found out I was back. So I ran into a lot of them. I talked to a lot of them, and I preached the gospel to them. I did nothing but that. I preached the gospel. I gave them my testimony. I got mocked. Some of them even would call me out of the blue and just tell them they're proud of me. And I would preach the gospel. And I'm sure some of us had friends from the past that we don't want to associate with. That's not everybody. But one day those people may eventually come. It took everything for me to change. It took me to lose everything. I lost everything. I lost everything. I lost my daughter. I lost my family. I lost everything. It took everything for me to change. I was very hard-headed. But some people, when they see that in you, you share your testimony, that those times may come in their own lives. And people recall those things. And your neighbors, they lose it and they come to your door one day. They simply come to you asking for help for something. When one of my neighbors, I have some people behind us, they're professing Christians, they ask, I was there just the other day helping them put in some light bulbs. We should jump on these things. So these are open doors for us to preach the gospel. And then we trust in the Lord's sovereignty. We trust that He will, we need to be, I guess what we say, proactive about preaching the gospel, but living these things out through our testimony and our deed, and through our deeds, we need to trust in the Lord with these things. I'm losing my train of thought. Does all that make sense? Unless we're rejected, all those doors, all those things we just talked about, they're almost always going to lead into further discussion with the gospel. And we should pursue those things. So on my last point, our testimony can help encourage other Christians to share the gospel. So just like I just said, a lot of us, we struggle with sharing the gospel. That's a huge struggle amongst all Christians. So we should share our testimonies with one another. We should go to somebody today and share your testimony in the church. I don't know all your testimonies, and I apologize. I should ask for some of your testimonies. We should go to others in this church and give them our testimony. Ask them for theirs. Encourage one another. Edify them. It helps them remember what God has done in their lives, and it will further encourage them to preach the gospel to others. And we must exhort each other in this on a regular basis. And this should be regular conversation between everybody here at this church. How are you doing in evangelizing? How are you doing with evangelizing to the lost? I know some of us, I myself and a lot of us, we don't see our cousins, and I see my cousins and some of my family, I see them like two or three times a year at Christmas or Thanksgiving. So during those times, I mean, we should at least let them know who we are. I'm not saying we essentially, we have to preach the gospel to them. But we have to let them know who we are and what the Lord has done in our lives. That's about it. Any other thoughts or questions? Does anybody want to share their testimony? I think I already asked that. But does anybody want to share their testimony?
I'll share a short version.
spirit story, not her human story. When I was young, a teenage boy, attending church, even going to vacation Bible school, all that stuff, you know. At that point, you know, the altar call and everything, came down the aisle, accepted Christ as what I thought that I was saved, baptized later. Become a member of the church, go to Sunday school, get involved, and get active all these years growing up, from 13 probably to about 10 years ago. Thought I was saved all this time. But my life really didn't show fruit, it didn't bear any fruit. I wasn't really realizing that. Still thought I was saved. Didn't go to church, you know, I quit going to church, but I would read the Bible when I found it convenient.
Yeah.
Pray and do things, you know. So I still thought, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, I can do this by myself, you know. Here's what happened. At work, I was a supervisor, the manager of a group of people. There was a young man that graduated from college, came in to work under me. He was a Christian, and they had lived down here from Illinois. They were starting a church in Salina.
Mm-hmm.
So we started talking to him about church. And I just kind of went, well, when I go to Prestonwood or this or that, you know, just trying to make short talk.
Yeah.
Anyway, as time went on, he made me realize I wasn't saved. I became very, very angry.
Yeah.
Not necessarily at him, but at the fact that I was kind of, I guess I was kind of angry at God, thinking that I was saved when I wasn't all these years.
Yeah.
So, One evening, he called me on the phone. He knew I was struggling, dealing with things, and wanted to come over. He didn't want to come over. He wanted to know how I was doing. We were talking. After about 20 minutes of talking, I heard a knock on the door. And I went through the door, and it was him. You know, he had driven 30 miles to my house. And I was a little bit frustrated that he was there. You know, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
And I let him know you're welcome to come in, but I don't have any food, and I don't have anything to drink but water. You're like, you know, get in and out.
Yeah.
Anyway, after we talked, you know, he wanted to pray for me. He said, let's just pray. I said, no, I don't want you to pray for me. Just leave, you know.
Yeah.
Well, make a long story short, he didn't. You know, he prayed.
Yeah.
And then he left, and it was, I don't know what point it was, but it was within a week, you know, I started realizing, hey, you know, I'm not saved.
Yeah.
You know, and I shouldn't be angry. I'm grateful. I'm very grateful for him. He's the one that made me here to Christ Life Church.
Amen. And,
you know, that's a short version of that.
So, do you still talk to that guy?
I do, yeah.
That's good.
I still talk to him.
That's awesome. That's good. Does anybody want to share their testimony, anybody else? Jackson?
Yeah, Joel, you know, as I was telling you guys, I was 12 years old, and we lived out in the country, and this family that lived across the street from us, they invited me to attend a Sunday night service, and so I attended with them, and my family, we just didn't go to church at all.
Yeah.
And even to this day, my family's never gone to church. And so I went to church and just felt, when they did the altar call, just the prompting of the Spirit to come forth and make a public confession of faith in Christ. And so after that happened, it was several years later, but the father of this family, he and his wife were in a horrific head-on collision. This drunk driver hit him, and it killed him, and it maimed his wife really bad. And that whole family really just, I guess, I don't know if they were ever Christians or not, but they scattered in the four winds. And so I think it was approximately 16 when I really felt like that God was, you know, that I needed to be baptized, because I guess I was apprehensive about that, because, you know, here again, I was going to go in front of
the congregation and be baptized. And so I really felt like after kind of studying that a little bit, that that was something that Christ would have us do as our followers is going to baptism. And as a side note, I also remember my brother and sister being baptized, but they've never shown any fruit. I guess it's over 45 years now.
Wow. From when they were baptized?
Yes. Nothing at all. And I praise God how He's worked in my life personally, coming from a family that you know, never has attended church, or, you know, God is not on the radar at all, but He reached in there at 12 years old, a young boy out in the country, and plucked me out of there and put His loving arms around me, because, you know, it just shows you that, you know, the miracle of God doing that, because I didn't have any influence at all
on
my family.
Wow. Anybody else?
Yeah, I can share just a testimony from yesterday at the abortion bill.
Yeah, brother.
How your testimony can be a useful tool in trying to talk to people. There's a man named Rob we were talking to yesterday, and he had a really difficult life, really difficult circumstances, and as he was talking and kind of opening up, you know, the Lord softened his heart to, which is not normal out there.
Yeah.
People are pretty rude and closed off to us. But yeah, he just shared just his experience with his family. Is like, he said it was like Southern Baptist. So I guess that just means they were really devout in their Southern Baptist roots. But there's a lot of abuse and stuff that went on when he was growing up.
Mm-hmm.
So he has a lot of just hatred towards the church and hatred towards God, and pretty awful stuff he was sharing with being another brother out there. And then he was just sharing some experience. And so I was able to relate with him and the brother next to me too, because there were similar things we had done in our lives, and just opened up like every time to point him to just how Jesus Christ can save you, and how He can change your life. And we would just continually pointing to Christ, and you know, you're just like me. I'm no different from you. Only difference is I'm on the other side of the fence in this situation.
Yeah.
I've been on one brother's side. I've been on both sides of the mountain. I've been exactly where you're at, just a brawler, angry, drinking, using drugs, and so that's a way that your testimony can be really effective when you are evangelizing with people, to just show them that, hey, I'm not making this stuff up. I know this is subjective. It's based off my own experience, what I'm telling you, but I'm telling you, I've experienced the power of God in my own life. Like, I was lost.
Yeah.
Like, I was addicted to drugs, alcohol, you know, I was lustful, whatever it is, and then God just instantly just changed me, where I hated those things. And so that's the short version of that whole conversation, but I was thinking of that when you were saying, brother, how we could use our testimony to exalt Christ.
Yeah.
You know, it's not, hey, let me glorify how sinful I was, and I can relate to you alone. It's no, yeah, I understand that, but your situation isn't unique. Jesus saves people like that all the time.
Yeah.
So He actually came to save people like that.
Mm.
So you're glorifying Christ in that, showing them, and look at the power of the Lord. I mean, He can save you.
Yeah.
Your only problem is to humble yourself, confess your sins, and to come to Him. And so that's a really
condensed
version. But,
yeah, those are people that the Lord definitely works in. Is there, I mean, I have some, I, you know, my father-in-law, Ashley's dad. Are there people in our lives, I mean, I'm scared to preach the gospel to him. Is anybody else got somebody like that in their lives? They're scared. They're around often. They're in their lives, and they've never even opened up. You've never opened up about Christ to them. They know you go to church, or am I just alone in that?
I'm the youngest of five.
Yeah.
And the hardest thing that I've struggled with, but then I know that that's just my struggle. That means that I'm struggling with disbelief.
Yeah.
Not trusting the Holy Spirit. So the more and more that I've been, you know, and I. Well, a few classes ago, I shared that my dad is now texting me for scriptures. He's okay. One of the main ones that I struggle with sharing the gospel with.
Yeah.
Or because when I pursued it, he shut me down.
Yeah.
Like, oh, you know, telling me that he knows more than me. He's been around longer. He's been through things that I couldn't even imagine. But then I'm like, well, that still doesn't, you know, that's what you've been through still doesn't change that we still need Christ in our life. And we still need the gospel. Then I have older siblings, of course, that's real strong-minded, you know, feel that having an education and, you know, more money is more important.
Yeah.
So me sharing the gospel with them, like, no, you don't know more than me. Like, you don't have anything.
Yep.
You're not even on my level, basically, is what they have told me in a nice way.
Yeah.
So that's really, that I really want prayer for, because I really want to pursue them with the hope that just trusting the Holy Spirit, that the gospel is what's going to save them. And whatever it takes, the Lord can use to help them to listen that I'm only sharing these things in love. And it's not me.
Yeah.
This is the Lord's word. Like, His word is true.
Yeah, we doubt the Lord so much because, I mean, those are the people that the Lord saves. I mean, like I said, I look at my father-in-law and I feel hopeless. I mean, the guy's not nice. He's mean. I mean, I've already been called Jesus Jr. so many times. And if I pursue it more, I mean, and Ashley, my wife, you know, her mom's dead. And she cherished, there's just a lot there that could go wrong. And it's just fear. But that's where the Lord works. That's where those people, God has called to be saved, the vilest of sinners. So. Anything else?
Think about Paul's testimony, like God saved him who is the worst of sinners so that he can be an example that God can save people, you know, of the worst of sinners. You know, Paul was the persecutor of the church, and yet God saved Paul.
Yeah.
So he used his testimony saying, hey, God can save anyone. He saved me. You know, so
I love that. I think that's amazing how someone like Paul was saved and wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, that's what God does. Go ahead, Dad.
Well, I was thinking about, you know, how Jesse has been preaching lately. And one of the things that he was expounding on was that we are a friend of Christ.
Yeah.
And I think when we are talking to our family or our friends or mm-hmm. strangers, whatever the case may be, really what we're doing is we're introducing our friend to these people.
Yeah.
And think about, you know, like, in our own personal testimony, that's really what happened to us. Christ introduced himself to us.
Yeah.
And, you know, think about it, like even the woman at the well, and there's lots of examples.
There's tons.
Where it says, you know, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And you see it all throughout Scripture, you know, when Christ says to Peter, who do men say that I am?
Yeah.
And so really, that's what we're doing. We're introducing our friends to people.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good, to me, that helps me a lot in evangelism.
Amen.
To get past the fear because, you know, he's like our best friend. It's like, you know, in a way, that's what you're doing. You're introducing him to people.
Did y'all hear that? That's good. Is there anything else?
Yeah, just, brother, we have good news. I mean, we say the gospel is good news, but most of us treat it like it's bad news.
Yeah.
We're about to destroy, you know, somebody's entire world, and it might, you know.
Yeah.
It definitely will disrupt peace, the false sense of peace that most people have.
Yeah.
But it's good news, and we're proclaiming good news of God's victory over sin and death, how sinners can be reconciled to God. And so when we're talking to people, we want to make sure that we actually look like we believe good news.
Yeah.
We don't want to be angry. We don't want to be, you know, disingenuous or not genuine. We want to be sincere.
Yeah.
We want to be authentic. We want to be concise and clear. We don't want to be offensive. The gospel is going to offend enough.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
That
helps me. That this is good news for them.
That's good, man. Were you going to say anything?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I want to encourage everyone, as not only sharing the gospel, but if you've got the loved ones that you want to share and you're concerned about and stuff like that, just don't ever give up hope. And the reason I'll say that is because I'm looking at someone that God saved through prayer and a lot of love. And there's hope. There's hope. I just want to encourage you. If you got your loved one that you're concerned about and stuff like that, I just have that there. And I'm not trying to embarrass you. That's my son. And so I'm proud of him. I'm proud of what God has done. Not what I've done, not what the program did, but what God did. And so I just continue to encourage each one of you to don't give up hope. Don't give up hope.
Yeah, many, many years ago, this is a long time. Growing up, I was not a Christian, but in my home, my parents required me to go to church. I had to go to church. So I went to church begrudgingly, but when at that church, my parents were in a small group with Jesse and Danielle, Trent Pruitt and Robert Burnett, and my dad went to Trent and Jesse, and he wanted to pray. He was looking for a prayer meeting. So my dad would begin to pray with Trent and Jesse every Tuesday, really early in the morning. But when my dad says to don't give up, keep praying, I would be coming home at 6 o'clock, and he would, or 5:30, and he would be leaving to go pray for me. So the Lord works. The Lord moves. Anyways, so I was told to give y'all some homework. I believe Corey and Chris are going to review a couple things with you guys, but essentially, let's pray for God to burn our heart for souls. I know we pray for this every week, and let's share our testimony with somebody this week—a brother, a sister, a coworker. Plant a seed. And if you haven't written out your testimony, I think we should write it out. Go laminate it, put it on your fridge, put it by your garage door, just to help you remember what the Lord has done and where you've come from. So pray for open doors and for God to burden our hearts for souls. Share our testimony with someone this week, brother, sister, coworker. Remember those words this week. If those questions get brought up, what are you doing this weekend? Look for open doors and walk in them deliberately. And let's write out our personal testimony if you haven't. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time, God. Help us be attentive in church. Thank you for being with me, Jesus. I pray your word would go forth, God. Thank you for these brothers and sisters, God. Thank you for their encouragement. Thank you for the desire of this church, God. This desire is to please God. Seek after Him. Thank you for your goodness, God. Thank you for your grace. Help us evangelize. Help us share our personal testimonies this week, God. Help us remember, God, what you have done for us. Help us exhort one another, God, and help us live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.